take your Bible, and we could start in Romans chapter 12 tonight. We'll get there in a few moments. Really looking at a bunch of different portions of Scripture, but we can start there in Romans chapter 12 this evening. All of us, I think, recognize that there are times within our lives where it feels like the weight of the world sits squarely upon our shoulders. In those times, we have a sense of the immense responsibilities that are weighing down upon us. We have, at times, some understanding of the ramifications that come from the choices that we make in those days and those important times. In those days, you and I have a choice. We can either allow the weight of the world to crush us as we give in to fear and frustration, which will render us useless in the service of the Lord, or we can allow the Spirit of God to mold us with His loving hand into instruments that God can use to impact others in our own time of need. Today, you and I live in days of great importance. We might now be beginning to feel the pressures of the world weighing down upon us. For many within our nation, there is a great trepidation as we await the outcomes of hotly contested elections. For many, their hopes are completely linked to those outcomes. That's true of unbelievers. And sadly, that is even true of believers today. As I have tried in my own mind to work through the issues that we are facing today, as we consider what's taking place in our land, as we consider the way things have been moving forward and the difficulties with these elections, we can look at that. No doubt we have many different opinions about those. But the reality is, we look at those things and we can begin to wonder, we can begin to question, we can begin to fear, to be frustrated, to have trepidation set in within our own hearts and our own minds. And we as the people of God need to be careful as to how we approach these times. Will we be crushed by such events? Or will we allow the Spirit of God to mold us and to shape us into the instruments to be used in this generation? And this week, our missionary from the country of Lebanon sent a wonderful message as an update to his ministry. As I was reading through his update, I was reminded really of the foolishness sometimes that we as God's people in the United States have in our own thinking. We look at what's taking place today. We look at what's going on, and to us, the world is about to come to an end. If Joe Biden becomes the president, everything is over. Our nation is done. It's gone. Everything that we have known is going to come to a ceasing halt, and that's kind of how we view things. And I understand that. I don't like Mr. Biden. I don't like his policies. I don't like what he is planning. Frankly, I don't care for many of our politicians on either side, because the reality is they have long forgotten that their role is to serve this nation, not to enrich themselves. And even the best of our politicians still struggle with such a concept. We have forgotten service in our land. But as I was reading through Brother Raymond's missionary update, he shared a couple things with me that I think are important for you and I to understand today. Number one, within the country of Lebanon, born-again believers make up just 1% of their population. You and I have a much greater population of that here in the United States. 1% of his entire population is born-again believers. He went on to share a story, though, that took place recently at the 25th anniversary celebration. It was on August 17th of this year. the first church that he planted is celebrating their 25th anniversary. In that service was a man named Nicholas. Nicholas had been attending the church for a while and was recently led to the Lord by Brother Raymond in his office. What you need to know about Nicholas is this. Nicholas was a policeman back in 2006, and Nicholas was part of a group that persecuted that church in 2006. As Raymond and his church gathered together on a Sunday morning, Nicholas, along with other individuals, entered into that building, expelled them from that building, and beat them there in the streets, destroying then the building that they had just completed. After having given of their time to build that facility, they confiscated those facilities, and I don't believe they have ever entered back into that church building. But in the process, I believe Raymond was beaten and even hospitalized for the beating that he received. Nicholas stood there as one of those individuals in 2006. Now in 2020, he is a part of that church service, having now accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And on that day, he stood before that congregation and asked for their forgiveness for the part that he had back in 2006. By the way, that terrible persecution of the church happened with the full knowledge of the government officials. In fact, Nicholas had taken a bribe from the mayor to keep everything quiet and hidden from others. Raymond and the churches there in Lebanon have never had a president, never had a politician that agreed with their theological position. You understand what blessings you and I have been given as citizens of this nation? Folks, you realize that from the very beginning, we have had presidents, and the highest within our land have known the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We have had some pretty poor politicians, but we've been blessed with some wonderful statesmen in our nation's history. Never in his time has there been someone on his side. When Raymond was last here with us, we went out to lunch, and I was talking with him, and we were having some conversations with others. I said, Raymond, I need to ask you a question, and not really for my sake, but for everyone else that's here tonight. I said, Raymond, let me ask you a question. What's your position as a church? How much discussion are you folks having over the issue of Bible versions? He looked at me and said, Pastor Bateman, we're not talking about that. We're trying to live. Folks, we here within the United States have spent more time fighting over issues that really ultimately won't have the greatest impact upon our society because we have the freedom to do so. There are other parts of this world where they're simply seeking to survive. As we have said before, so we say again, the hope of our nation will not be found in our politicians that are chosen. It is not the hope of the church that there be godly men in the White House. I want you to hear that. The hope of the church is not that there are godly men in the White House. I would like to see godly men in the White House. I would like to see them fill our Senate. I'd really like to see one of them be the Speaker of the House. I would like to see more and more within our Supreme Court, and I'd like to see one of them be a governor of this state. Wouldn't you? That's not my hope. And that can't be our hope. Our hope is in Christ. And by the way, folks, the church is the hope for society. We have within our power the good news of the gospel to be shared to those in great need. We should not be looking to society to be our hope. We ought to be the hope of our society as we preach, as we proclaim the gospel. It is therefore paramount in this generation that the church understand the vital role that God has given to us to play. And folks, you and I must play that part within our own society. The church needs to be secure in what it believes. And it can only be true when our thoughts about the church are deeply rooted in the Word of God, not the traditions of men. And that is why we are rethinking the church. That's why we are ensuring that our thoughts are aligned with the Word of God. We have been looking at and studying the anatomy of the local church because, like the human body, the church is comprised of several intrinsic systems that must work together. Each system functioning properly in its right order so that there is strength and vitality. We looked at the skeletal system. That's that rigid non-negotiable truths that the church must hold on to. They give us our backbone, the ability to stand in an evil day. I feel like it's been a long time since we've looked at the internal system with our schedule as of late and services that we've missed. But I want to remind you, we're looking now at the internal system, those internal attitudes which give us as a church life and energy for the work God has called us to. To this point, what we've considered are the thoughts of obedience, humility, and love. Tonight, I'm going to look at several other attitudes linked with a very important topic tonight, that being the topic of service. Before we do that, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we ask and pray that you would bless tonight as we come and look into your word. As we find our way back to the study on the church, Lord, the doctrine of ecclesiology is one that in many ways has parts that are often debated. Yet, Father, the church of Christ today needs to know what it believes about the church, who it is, and how it's supposed to function in order that we might be able to truly impact our culture for Jesus Christ. Our culture is not our hope. Politics is not our hope. Reformed society is not our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. And we ought to therefore go forth in service to the Lord, proclaiming this wonderful truth, the gospel, to all who need to hear. So, Father, today, although we might be disappointed with election results, we may not appreciate the viewpoints of those who are in leadership. They may even seek to remove some of our freedoms. And yes, we have the right to fight for what you have given to us. But may we not think that that is our only hope. Our hope is found in you. And Father, we ask and pray that you would cause us again to be active, serving, reaching our community for Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, there are many attitudes that need to be fostered within the life of the church. Tonight, I want to look at several of these. Really, over this week and next week, there's two basic categories that I want to look at. Tonight, what we want to begin with is understanding the attitudes that we need to cultivate for a spirit of service. Next week, we'll consider another thought, that really being a spirit cultivated towards the saints and the attitudes that we ought to have one toward another. If the church, though, is going to remain vital and vibrant in our generation, then the church today needs to be cultivating within itself a spirit of service towards our God. God has for you and I here to be in this place that we might serve the Lord. God wants us to be actively engaged. In fact, I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, We are familiar with the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, folks, you and I understand within those verses what God desires of each and every one of us. There is sacrifice that needs to be made. In light of the wonderful mercies of the great salvation that is given to us, God would desire that you and I would give our lives back in service to Him. And that requires a sacrifice, one that's wholly acceptable unto our God. It also requires that you and I stop our conformity to the things of this world. And that's really where we have a problem within Christianity within the United States of America today. The church too often mirrors society. And Paul actually writes to the church of Romans and literally says, stop! You're allowing this world to conform you, to push you into its mold. Stop! Instead, allow the Word of God to transform your thinking. We need to allow His Word to renew our minds and be transformed. Notice what he says then in verse 3. For this I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's sacrifice. There's the need to stop our conformity. There's a need to humble ourselves and be submissive, have the right spirit, and in that is a spirit of service. He goes on to say, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another. Now look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Here's what Paul is saying. In light of our salvation, we are to give our lives a living sacrifice. We are to stop our conformity, and we are to understand the gifts that are given and humbly serve. And the way Paul writes it is simply this: there is not a single person who is part of the body of Christ that has not been given a gift who ought not to be serving. There is no pass for sitting. All are called to serve. Within the body of Christ, every member is to find a way to serve. I want you to think with me, if you could, about this servant's heart. A couple examples from Scripture, if we might, tonight. We, like Samuel, ought to be ready to hear God's call. I want you to think about Samuel as a young child. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel has an openness to hear the Lord's call. And so as Samuel lays there at night, he hears someone call, and he immediately gets up and he runs to Eli and says, "Here am I." And Eli says, "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He goes back and crawls back into bed. "Samuel, Samuel." He gets up and he runs to Eli. Eli says, "Why do you keep coming to me? I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He goes back a third time. "Samuel, Samuel," runs to Eli. And Eli said, "Samuel, I think I know who's speaking to you, and it's God." And Samuel went back and he listened again. And God said, "Samuel, Samuel," to which he replied, "Lord, here am I. Speak." Do we have an openness and a readiness as the servant of God to hear God when He calls? Folks, when He calls, we, like Isaiah, have to be ready to answer that call. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is given the wonderful privilege to see the throne room of God. There he sees the angels flying about crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole post of the temple shake. And Samuel sits there and says, "Woe am I. I am undone. I am unclean." And God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" Remember Isaiah's response? "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Are we open to hear God when he calls for a specific need of service? Are we willing to respond like Isaiah? Are we then willing, as Nehemiah, to go wherever God calls us to go? Remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the most powerful man on the planet. And he hears a report and learns of the need of the remnant who had returned to Jerusalem, a city with its walls broken down, a temple not yet built. And God begins to stir upon his heart. "Nehemiah, I want you to go and rebuild my walls." In order to do that, he has to ask leave of the king, who could take his life for such a request, to see it as treason. And yet he bids the king the request. It is granted. Know what we find about Nehemiah? He gives his whole self, the fullness of his energy, to be a blessing to his generation. Are we willing to cultivate a spirit that, like Samuel, has ears open to hear God when he calls? Like Isaiah, to answer that call and say, "Here am I, send me." And like Nehemiah, go and give the fullness of our energies to be a blessing to our generation. There is a need for service today. The problem facing the church today is that there is a spirit within the church that fights strong against servitude. And that spirit is the spirit of consumerism. Our expectation within the church today revolves around more of what we receive than what we give. What do I get? Not what can I give. But again, in Romans chapter 12, each one has been given a gift that we might give unto others. In light of the grace of God, the mercies which have been bestowed upon us, there ought to be a spirit of service. In fact, I want you to turn with me, if you would, for just a moment to Psalm 100 tonight. Psalm 100, because Psalm 100, in many ways, it's going to give us somewhat of the outline of the spirit that we need to cultivate in this important endeavor of serving the Lord. Listen to the words of Psalm 100 tonight. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." As we consider the spirit of service tonight, there are several things that I want us to note about the attitudes that must be fostered in your life and mine. They coincide with our service. The first thing that I want you to see with me tonight concerning this spirit of service is the need for us to foster the attitude of joy. Joyful in service. You and I have been called to serve the Lord, but we ought to serve him with joy. Now, there's a lot of thoughts as to what it means to serve the Lord in joy. Too often we relate joy with the concept of happiness, but that's really not what biblical joy is all about. So when we consider the spirit of joy that needs to be cultivated, we understand first of all this, that joy is the outward exuberance in response to the grace and the goodness of God. When I consider God's goodness in my life, when I consider the grace that I have received of Him, how do I respond to that? It ought to be with joy and exuberance. It ought to show forth from my face. It ought to be part of my worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve Him with gladness. Come to His presence with singing. Know ye that He is God. In light of who my God is and what He has done for me, there ought to be within my life joy. An outward exuberance, an expression in response to that goodness. Folks, the problem within our culture today is that our culture thinks we're entitled to these things. And when we take that mindset, we have literally destroyed the concept of the grace of God. I deserve nothing good from God. I am as a sheep who went astray, going to my own way. It is only by the goodness and grace of God that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I don't deserve it. In fact, as a believer who has received the wonderful grace of God, I still stumble and I fall and I sin and I fail of the grace of my God. And He says to me, confess your sin and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll restore the fellowship. Is that your mindset when someone hurts you? When they sin against you? How many times, by the way, are you willing to forgive the person for the same thing before you're ready to write them off? Depends on the person, right? I might be a little bit more forgiving with my kids and my spouse or with my friends at church, but that person at church I really don't get along with all that well. Maybe one time, two times at the max, and we're ready to write them off, right? Yet God continually gives to us the wonderful grace and goodness of forgiveness. We have been the recipients of God's goodness, folks, from our birth. Do you realize that those who are unrighteous receive the goodness of God on a daily basis? He causes the sun to shine upon the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall for both the righteous and the wicked. He supplies for our every need, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, and the air that we breathe, and every provision that we have, because every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. We are the recipients of God's goodness. We are the recipients of His grace. You did not first seek the Lord. He first sought you. We were drawn to Himself as He sought us, as He brought us under conviction, as He declared to us His love and that He saved our souls. And in light of the goodness and the grace of God, we make a joyful noise. We serve the Lord with gladness. Joy ought to be the outward expression of our exuberance because of the grace and the goodness of God. Secondly, I want you to note with me that joy is the byproduct of our service. When you and I choose to serve the Lord and to serve others, we will find our hearts to be filled with joy. Those who focus upon only their needs, desiring that everyone else meet their needs, tend to become miserable people. You will find yourself most miserable when you become consumed with yourself. Joy is the byproduct of our service. When we focus on ourselves, all we could see is the problems that we have. But God has called you not to look at self, but to look upon the needs of others. And the church is to be a place where the joy of the Lord is known. It ought to be evident in our lives. It ought to be open upon our faces. Because it is the byproduct of our service. Finally, when we consider joy, we must recognize it cannot be manufactured. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You and I today need the joy of the Lord, but it's not something we can manufacture. If the church is going to be known as a joyful place, then it has to be filled with Spirit-filled people. And Spirit-filled people have joy. Spirit-filled people love. Spirit-filled people know peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, temperance. Against these things, there are no laws written upon the books. These are the fruit of the Spirit. They cannot be manufactured. And without the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the church of Jesus Christ will not be able to maintain a spirit of servitude. And without the spirit of servitude, the church will lack vitality. And it will lack the vibrance to accomplish anything for the Lord. If the church is not filled with joyful people who make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, who serve the Lord with gladness, who come before his presence with singing, then folks, we're going to struggle to impact our culture for Christ. And again, society becoming righteous is not our hope. We are the hope of an unrighteous society because we know the joy of the Lord and we serve and we spread the gospel. The only way our society is ever going to become a holy society is if the people of God go out and reach that society for Christ. It's not going to happen because we gathered in our little walls and we hoped and prayed and thought that maybe it might happen someday. It comes when we cultivate a spirit of joy, and with joy, we go out and serve the Lord. Next, we ought to cultivate the spirit of peace. There ought to be peace in our service. As we look at this concept of peace tonight, again, we want to consider a few thoughts together. If joy is to be understood as an outward expression, then peace should be known as our inward contentment in response to the goodness and the grace of God. Peace is that inward contentment that all is well, that everything is under his control. See, when the world's in chaos, the church ought to be at peace. When everything seems upside down, and we ought to be running for the hills, the church ought to be at peace. The church ought to be able to proclaim that peace, a peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds in Christ. God wants you and I to know the blessing and joy of peace. Folks, do you recognize that peace is a gift that Christ gave to the church? In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said it this way, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you realize that Jesus Christ gave to us peace? In the midst of all this turmoil and all this chaos and all the problems going on in the United States of America, the church ought to be at peace. in the trials and tribulations of your home and in your life, God gave to you peace, a peace that the world cannot comprehend. It's a gift given by the Savior. We have peace, folks, when we are in the right relationships. Peace is the byproduct of right relationships. Which relationships? It's a byproduct of a peace with God. And folks, it's a byproduct when we're at peace with men. The Bible makes it clear that when sin reigns within our life, there can be no peace. When we confess that sin, we are brought into right relationship with God, and therefore we are at peace with Him. And we will not be effective in our service if sin abounds within our lives. We must keep a short account with God and know the peace with God. That is also true in relationship to others. Jesus told His followers that we are to be peacemakers. Those are the ones that God will bless. By the way, it's part of the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to be those who are able to live peaceably with all men. If we do not know the peace of God, then folks, you and I are never going to put ourselves into the position to go and serve God. If I'm not at peace and my heart is filled with turmoil, I am not going to add uncomfortable situations of service to my life. I'm not. I am not going to step out of myself because I'm so wrapped up in me. But when I'm at peace, I am at peace and liberty to serve the Lord. The Scripture tells us that those who seek to serve the Lord, those who are godly, can expect difficulty and persecution. And we better know the peace of God. Again, in the coming days, you and I might suffer for our faith for Christ. It might be that our jobs will be put in jeopardy. It may be that our finances will be impacted. Could be our assets will be seized. Our retirement might be lost. But because of our faith in Christ, we could be separated from families. Folks, we might even have to suffer imprisonment. Can we still be at peace? Can we, like Joseph, prosper in prison? Isn't it a marvel to you that everywhere Joseph went, he prospered? Sold into slavery, mistreated, prospered, rose to the head of Potiphar's house. She falsely accuses him, tries to seduce him. He says no. Because he rejected her, she decides to have him thrown into prison with a lie. While in prison, he advances, forgotten again and again, and yet he thrives. I think if I'm Joseph, I'm just going to say, I give up, right? I'm done. Not Joseph. Why? He was at peace. Folks, peace is only possible when our confidence is in God and we rest in His Word. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we have that confidence? Are we cultivating spirit of peace? It's necessary in our service for the Lord. Joy, peace. How about thankfulness? If we are going to serve the Lord, we must do it from an attitude that is filled with thanksgiving. Please back up with me if you're not still there to Psalm 100 again. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. When it comes to our service to God, we must cultivate this attitude of thankfulness. The Church of Christ ought to be cultivating its membership to be overrun with thanksgiving. There are many things in this world which could cause us to fret and to be filled with anxiety. But when our hearts become anxious, they tend to lean towards complaining. And God says we must cultivate a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of praise. But again, folks, when things don't go my way, I tend to complain. I don't tend to thankfulness. It's not natural to me to be filled with praise. It's something that must be cultivated in your life and in mine. What service in the year should be the easiest service to fill our time? And that your pastor shouldn't have to preach a minute in. Come on, you know the answer. Coming up. Not Thanksgiving, not turkey. What church service? The praise service, right? Scott's already hungry. He's thinking about the turkey that's going to be stuffed. You got the wrong one, okay? The easiest service to fill the time. And the one that we should have to cut off because we have to go home is the praise service. And yet sometimes it's the most uncomfortable service within a church. Know why? Because we struggle to cultivate that spirit of thankfulness throughout the year. And because we have missed out on the countless blessings that God has brought into our lives. And they are countless. Years ago, I remember going to a pastor's fellowship up in Nova Scotia. The pastor leading the song service decided we were going to sing Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. You know that song? He got to count your blessings, name them one by one. He stopped and he pointed at people and said, name one, name one, name one, name one, name one, name one. And you know what was difficult? Until we got the hang of it, those first couple pastors, bless their heart, were scared out of their mind. Right? Because we don't often cultivate that spirit of thankfulness. Praise ought to flow from our lips with ease because of the goodness and the grace of God. If we said, count your complaints one by one, we'd hit those pretty easy, right? Because we live our life in the if-only mindset. If only I had more money. If only I had a better job. If only I had more friends. If only people saw my talent. If only my spouse was more responsive to my needs. If only these problems would just go away. If only, if only, if only, if only, if only. Live our life in the if-onlys. And what that does is cultivate a spirit of complaining. When we allow complaining to rule within our hearts, you and I will lose sight of others. The joy of serving is lost, and we look for others to take up our problems. But Paul reminded the church of Thessalonica to have a spirit that was thankful, to be an expectation of the goodness of God. So he said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Would you notice the next phrase with me? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ever struggle to know it? What does God want me to do? What's God's will? Do you realize there are some things that God says are his will, and you don't have to pray about these things? And you know what one of them is? To be thankful in everything and to offer to him thanks. For the good things, right, Pastor? No, for the bad things too. For the difficulties, for the struggles and the trials that he has brought because he is molding a masterpiece within our lives, cultivating a spirit of thankfulness. Paul said it this way to the church of Colossae, and whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. A prosperous church will always be a serving church. And in order for the church to be found as a serving church, it has to cultivate joy, peace, and thankfulness. Is the joy of the Lord your strength today? Can it be said of you and me that we are found rejoicing in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Or are we allowing others and the circumstances of life to rob us of that precious gift of the Lord? It is as we allow the joy of the Lord to be outwardly seen that the church and the gospel become attractive to the lost who are in despair. Are we at peace, or is our life filled with turmoil? Certainly, there may be difficulties, and life is not always a bed of roses. The struggles of life may surround us. But is there an inward calm, a peace that passes understanding? Do others see you living in that peace, serving in those trials? What encouragement can you be to others as you live with the peace of God? Your words, are they sweetened with the spirit of thanksgiving or made bitter with complaints? Is our heart overwhelmed with the goodness of God? Are we able to see the good in the heartaches, even in the failings of others? Can you offer to God? Are you offering to him the praise of your lips continually? If the church is going to be vibrant, vital, impacting our generation, there has to be a spirit of service. And that won't exist without the joy of the Lord in our hearts. The peace of God reigning within our lives and praise pouring forth from our lips. These are areas, folks, where Satan quickly attacks in the life of the believer. He wants to rob you of your joy, steal your peace, and make you a complainer. Because he recognizes how important those things are to motivating you and me in the service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, what we're going to look at is the attitudes that are associated then with cultivating a spirit towards the saints. We serve, yes, our community, but we serve together and we serve one another. And the scripture is filled with challenges for how you and I ought to be united together in the service of the Lord, in service to our community. And there are some attitudes that need to be cultivated in your heart and my heart as well. And folks, let's be fair one to another. Joy, peace, and thankfulness aren't easy for any of us. I struggle with them as much as you do. The concept of wanting to serve at times when we're hurt, when we're feeling discouraged or defeated. All of us have those difficult times. Your pastor's not exempt from them. Missionaries aren't exempt from them. Your deacons aren't exempt from them. We all face that. But again, the desire is that you and I should be cultivating that and helping one another cultivate that spirit. Why? That we might be able to reach our community. Because, folks, it may not be fun in the days ahead to serve the Lord. It might be painful. And there might be some things which would want to rob you of your peace. And if we can't do it now, we're not going to do it then. If persecutions come and they mount. And if they do, could we, like Paul and Silas, have a singspiration in jail and blow open the gates with our praise? Or were we sulk in our own self-pity and say, why me, if only? God wants us to know joy, peace, and thankfulness. Let's pray together.